Thank you, Brother Tim. Thank you, Brother TJ, for leading us in prayer. Thank you all for being here, a part of this worship service. And we know that ultimately God is the true audience, and it is He that we are seeking to please and to worship and adore. But we're always thankful for the household of faith by which we're able to come together and express these acts of worship to God. So, this morning's lesson, I dealt with what was often referred to as lost books of the Bible. Some believe that maybe books had been intentionally left out or accidentally left out, and we studied and showed how that is not the case. That we can trust indeed the Word of God, the 66 books as it's been given to us. One of the books that I highlighted, though, was the book of Enoch. Because there are some that seem to believe that this was one of those books that was left out. And we studied the evidence for that and saw that it is indeed found wanting in the balances. And there's just no good evidence for it at all. Namely, that it was not written by Enoch, for it was way too late, and no doubt could it have not survived the flood as well. So we went into that. But I thought tonight, I actually had a different lesson, and then I thought it would be good to actually maybe do a lesson on Enoch himself and talk about his walk with God and what it is we can learn about Enoch from the actual pages of Scripture. I realize we have a handful of verses in Genesis and Hebrews and Jude that really we have to kind of string together to make the lesson. There's two other verses in the Bible that mention him, but by name only, and that's in 1 Chronicles 1 and verse 3, and Luke 3 and verse 37. But there's enough surrounding context to Genesis, Hebrews, and Jude, I believe, that will help create a nice story that will help us see the hero that indeed Enoch was. Sometimes the word hero is thrown around too lightly. It's sometimes used of a six-year-old that accidentally kicks the ball and himself in the goal to win the game, right? That's enough to become a student of the week among the 10-year-olds. And adults sometimes get the label too freely as well. You know, that guy, that so-and-so, he's my hero. Some athlete, some Hollywood actor that acts a part. They're my hero. Real heroes, they'll give effort that is sacrificial and saves lives, alters destinies, and changes history for the better. So sometimes it can be said that doctors or law enforcement or educators are heroes in a way. Right? They certainly help make lives better in this life, and often a great sacrifice to themselves. But the greatest heroes are those God uses to change people forever, who make an eternal impact. And often they are the most unlikely of heroes then. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God says He often looks at these in a different light than the world looks at them. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, He says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty." And so these are not self-reliant or self-sufficient heroes, right? They know just exactly where true strength lies, and that is in God. Paul himself realized that when he was weak, then he was strong. Well, Enoch is such a hero, I believe, for he walked with God not just a couple of decades, but for 300 years. 300 years. I mean, just think about that. He wasn't even superhuman, right? James chapter 5, verse 17, it says of the other man that didn't die, right? Because we know Enoch didn't die. He was taken by God. Well, another man was taken by God, and that was Elijah. And James chapter 5, verse 17 says something very interesting about him. James 5, 17 says, "Elijah was a man with a nature like ours." And that's said of the other man who never died. Only two in human history. And God said he was like us. So I'd like to believe that Enoch was as well. He is like everybody. We're all flesh and blood. We're all people that are not made with better spiritual DNA. They prove that all humans can make right choices and can be like them. And that truth ultimately is a true hero in God's sight. They're made with a nature like ours. And so we just have to learn to be like them and overcome like they did in the difficulties and pressures of life that they were surrounded by and with. Well, let's begin our study by talking about Enoch's world first. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 5. We know that he lived in a world before there was the flood. He lived in a sin-cursed world because of the sin that came through Adam and Eve. But also a unique world, especially when you consider the ages in which men and women lived in these days. We'll just start there in Genesis 5, verse 1. It says, "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. And the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. And after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters." So all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So we know that he had multiple children, sons and daughters, but the record begins to trace a lineage through that of Seth. And we're also impressed by how many years he lived, 930 years before he died. So earth had not been destroyed and rearranged into its present form as we see today after the flood. And life expectancy was measured in centuries, not decades. Perhaps the pre-flood environment helped that. We learn in Genesis chapter 1 that the Bible describes a ferment in the sky that God would open up when he created the flood. And perhaps this would have protected the earth's surface from destructive effects of the sun's radiation. We really just don't know. Somehow, some way, God allowed them to live this long. Now, earth was 622 years old when Enoch was born into this world. And his father's name was Jared. That means that Enoch would have plenty of time to know Adam, right? Adam living to be 930 years. So if you think about it, the earth when Adam died was 930 years and 6 days, right? Considering the 6 days of creation. So earth was 622 when Enoch was born. And there in Genesis chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years. He lived longer than Adam. And he died. And Enoch lived 75 years and begot Methuselah." And so Enoch's son was Methuselah, who we know would go on to become the oldest living human being that's in recorded history. 969 years, the Bible says in verse 27. Now Enoch would depart this world when he was when the world was 987 years old. So by that time, Noah was soon to be born. And Genesis 6:9 tells us that he also walks much like Enoch walks. They walk with God. Noah would walk with God. This also means that Enoch lived in a world that Noah would know. A world that was violent and corrupt, that was evil. The Bible says that every thought of his heart, on man's heart, was only evil continually. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. A world that God would soon say, enough is enough, and he would destroy it with a flood. But Enoch, he would stand out from that world. We know the challenge of battling temptation for 70, 80 years of our life. Imagine 300 years. And that's what makes his story so compelling. And indeed, he is a true hero in that way. Enoch evidently had some impact on his great-grandson Noah, right? Because Noah, we said there in Genesis 6 and verse 8, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 9, Noah walked with God. But let's talk now about Enoch's walk. Because there it mentions it in Genesis 5 and verse 22. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. So in fewer than 50 words, his life is complete. Before him, the words are said of every single individual, and he died, and he died, and he died. Said of every man, due to the effects of sin from the Garden of Eden. But Enoch did not die. The Bible says he was not. Existence in this plane ceased and continued with the one who took him. Why? Real simple. Because the Bible says, for he walked with God. We don't have to complicate it. That's what the Bible says. So what does that mean, he walked with God? It means that he had an ongoing fellowship with God. Well, how did he have an ongoing fellowship with God? Well, this tells us a few things. Namely, that he was forgiven of his sins. Right? How can two walk together unless they are agreed? Amos 3 and verse 3 says. Jesus was the only perfect person to walk this earth. So that means Enoch had sin in his life that needed pardon by God. And God had given, as we read there in the story of Cain and Abel, a sacrifice that was to be offered that would be pleasing to him. They are the best of their flock. They were to offer it. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Let's turn to Hebrews 11 now. And we'll see in verse 4. It says, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why? Well, because his was according to God's word. Cain's wasn't. That's why it was by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now the Bible says, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Notice that. Through his obedience to God, he obtained witness that he was right before God. You see that? And so these animal sacrifices would take place, and when one fulfilled that, they were right before God. We know Enoch would have had to do the same thing as well, since he was not sinless. Therefore, he would be required of sacrifice as well. And every animal sacrifice was anticipation of the great Lamb of God that was coming, Jesus Christ, who would be the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. Keeping your place in Hebrews here, look in chapter 9, there in verse 15, 9 and verse 15. It says, and for this reason he is mediator of the new covenant, that's Jesus, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And so those animal sacrifices, imperfect though they were, they pointed to a greater sacrifice yet to come. And when they did what God asked them to do, they showed and obtained witness that they were righteous. And then when Jesus would die, his blood would flow backwards and forwards. In Hebrews chapter 12, there in verse 24, it says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So Abel was just the mere tipping of one of the first dominoes, but Jesus was the domino of them all. The biggest was the thing that was speaking better than the sacrifice done by Abel. But this was done to obey God and display that they trusted in God's plan to redeem sinful mankind. And so Enoch, his walk with God entailed that he was forgiven of his sins. Back there in Hebrews 11 again, though, we read there in verses 5 and 6 that he believed firmly in God. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And then he goes on to expand on that in verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so here is this saving faith of Enoch. It was an obedient faith, as we mentioned. It was a faith that truly believed God for who he said he was. and he sought to please God. And because of this, he obtained the testimony that indeed he did please God. And without faith, like the faith of Enoch, he's saying it's impossible to please God. So both God and man play a part in salvation. We see that here in Hebrews chapter 11. We must have this faith, but God must do the saving. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is another good reference as well in that regard. For by grace you've been saved through faith. God's part grace, man's part faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. We know ultimately our part is very small in comparison to God's. Not of works lest we should boast. And we're not talking about the works of God. He's plainly told us that that's what we need to do. But the works by where we may boast. No. We are saved by grace through faith. Now, God obviously possessed all the power in the universe. He could translate one from this realm to the next without death. But even with all that power, only Enoch could choose to believe in God firmly, as we read there in Hebrews chapter 11. He believed that everything that God said about God. Not what everybody else said about him, right? And as we already detailed, a lot of the world had turned away from God. He believed that God who is who he said he is. Enoch firmly embraced that truth. Sad to say, many will not do that today. They do not believe the God of the Bible. They do not believe the Jesus of the New Testament. They deny it. Christian Science says that God's just a principle of life and love and truth. A principle. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe in the Jesus of Scripture. Muhammad certainly didn't in the Quran. Mormons don't say that he is flesh and blood like us. That is that Jesus was. Many don't believe that God is who he said he is. Have you ever read something from God's Word and a person responds, "I don't believe that"? Well, you have displayed before you one who does not believe that he is. The only way we know who he is from the written word. Faith comes by hearing, right? And hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, 17. John 20 and 31, we've quoted that when we studied John. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you may have life in his name. So it was said of John specifically, but principally it holds for all the Bible, these things are written so that you and I may believe. And Enoch, he believed. But further, we see entailed in his walk is that he diligently sought God. Right? There, the second half of verse 6 of Hebrews 11, and that he's a reward of those who diligently seek him. And so he's this great illustration of God's fruitful reward for those that will seek him. He was faithfully bearing fruits of righteousness. Yes, life is hard, but the reward is not here, it's over there. And so he sought God diligently. That seeking doesn't end at the point of conversion, right? But represents a lifelong desire. Over 300 years, he was growing in communion with God and seeking to please him diligently. It is an intentional and passionate pursuit to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all of our strength, as Jesus told us to do in Mark 12 and verse 30. I want to look at a number of scriptures that refer to this as a walk. Look in Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26 and verse 3. There in Leviticus 26 and verse 3, God says, "If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them," then he goes on to talk about the blessings he will do for them. It's a walk with him. You'll notice in verse 12, "I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people." You walk with me and I walk with you, is what he's saying. Now we have to remember this in a walk. It doesn't mean we perfectly do it without stumbling or don't stop sometimes or don't fall. But the idea is we get back up and we keep walking again. I always love the illustration of a child learning to walk, right? They don't get discouraged the first time they fall and they say, that's it, I'll never try again. They bounce right back up and they get going. And so is the same with us. And I love how God describes what pleases Him is this walk with Him. Not necessarily that we are perfect in every single aspect of our lives, but that we're striving for it. We're seeking for it. We're walking for it. Because there will be times where we do fail. In John chapter 12, there's verse 35 and verse 36. Jesus said to them, a little while longer and the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you may become sons of light. And so walk in after Jesus is what he's basically saying. Continue to walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. Now, of course, he's speaking to the disciples here and encouraging them to keep on going, right? He knew they'd have those moments where they'd stumble. Peter's stumble was yet to come, where he would deny the Lord three times. And yet he says, walk with me. Keep walking. Don't give up. Don't stop. In John, the 11th chapter, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? This lives and believes in me is just another way of speaking about this walk that one has with God. I like John chapter 10 and verse 10 as well. John 10 and verse 10. Remember this in your walk with God. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. The thief is Satan in essence, who seeks to steal your joy, to kill everything that's good in your life, to destroy your lives, to kill your souls. But Jesus said, I have come that they may have life. This is spiritual life. And that they may have it more abundantly. He later on says that the joy and the peace that he gives, no man can take from you. And so walk with him. Be encouraged to stand with him and to walk with him. Before Brandon was baptized, we had a number of studies and discussions. And like many of us, we're always a little hesitant. I'm not sure if I'm ready, if I'm going to do everything just right. And this is one thing I mentioned. You have to realize you're not going to, but you're going to try to. You're going to walk with God and everything that you can do. And we learn that, how to do that from His Word. This is what Enoch did as he walked with God. Look at some other scriptures. Ephesians chapter 5. We're spending more time on this because this is namely what God really did want to emphasize about Enoch to us. This walk he had. Ephesians 5, look in verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. So walking with God means, verse 3, but fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Notice again verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Well, how do we do that? Verse 10, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. That's how we do that. We find out what is right, and then we walk in that path that is right. Verse 15, again, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So over and over again, he keeps mentioning this walk that we ought to have with God. Now in John chapter 17, this is interesting. You might say, okay, if we're doing that, why aren't we also taken like Enoch was taken? Well, the secret things belong to God. But here's something that is said in John chapter 17 that might tie in. Verse 15 and 16. Jesus, speaking about his disciples, his apostles, he said in John 17, 15, I do not pray that you should what? Take them out of the world. That's what God did with Enoch. That's what God did with Elijah. But he's saying, I don't pray for these that you should take them out of the world, but that you should what? Keep them from the evil one. Right? That's what he prays for us even today, I believe. Yes, we're in the world. He knows we're in the world. And he seeks for us to be preserved while we're in the world, to be kept from the evil one. And so he's on our side. He's cheering for us. Are we walking with him as he seeks to walk with us? But he didn't pray for us to be taken out of the world. Now he goes on to say, verse 16, they are not of the world, right? They're not worldly, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So once again, it gets back to the word, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, right? Walking circumspectly, redeeming the time. So Enoch, like us, had to live a very counterculture life. As his world was headed for destruction, and so too is ours. You know, sometimes I remember one of the kids asked the question, Dad, what would you say is some of the things that are struggles for young people's faith? And so I listed a few. I mentioned dancing. I mentioned immodest dress. I mentioned drugs. These are things that can be tempting to older folks, but certainly younger folks, when they have the pressures from their friends, these things can bear on them. And Jesus saying, I want you to be kept from the evil one. You're not being taken out of this world. Walk with me and I'll walk with you, just as Enoch walked with God. And so this was Enoch's walk. Well, did you know the Bible even talks about some of Enoch's preaching? Sure does. In Jude 14 and verse 15. These really are the only words we know from Enoch, as quoted by Jude by the inspiration of God. Now, Jude 14 and 15 says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they've committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, think about Enoch for a second. We know he was a family man, right? The Bible tells us he had Methuselah, he had sons and daughters. So Enoch no doubt would have been a concerned parent for his children that were growing up in that world that he was surrounded by. And how often I feel the same way for my kids as well. What's going on in this world? Not going in a good direction at all. So now you know how Enoch felt, how Mrs. Enoch felt. He's 300 years old and he has all these kids and thinking how they're going to make it and last another 750 years, right? Yes. Well, he wanted them to do what was right. And he warned and he taught them with obvious passion about God and about sin and about walking with God. So what is said here that Enoch would have prophesied about to his surroundings, certainly his children, certainly his family would have heard these things as well and made the applications. Oh, this is sinful things that are taking place in our world. And so too, parents, we need to do this as well. Every day I try to look for lessons for my children, you know, warning or instructing or soul building. Here's right and wrong lessons, certain things that they might see on the television or certain things that they might see in life, because I want them to be with God in eternity. And obviously Enoch did too. So he was preaching a message in essence about being ready, getting ready, right? He says God's coming to execute judgment on all. So if you think about this being the words of Enoch, that immediate judgment was the flood that was coming. And he was trying to warn others to be ready for that. They say the name Methuselah, Enoch's son, could mean man of the sending forth. Sent forth. If you think about it, it has a very evangelistic tone, to it. As the word apostle, what does that mean? Those sent out. Right? And you think about it. Noah was his grandson. And he was ready. Noah indeed was prepared. He walked with God. So that's the hope of us as parents, is that if we communicate these truths to our children, that they'll also walk with God too. And not just our children, but then their children. Our grandchildren. Also think about this. These words in Jude would become the oldest spoken human prophecy, predating the preaching of Noah, that also of Moses and Samuel. We don't have any direct prophecy from individuals before Enoch, right? These are the words of, say, Adam, right? Or we don't have that. Prophecies like that. And so this is one little snippet. And what's the snippet that God chose to share? It was his message about that coming judgment upon the ungodly world through the flood. I wonder if a snippet of one of my sermons could be lifted and preserved. What would God choose? This is what God saved from Enoch's outline. It was no Joel Osteen kind of message. It wouldn't make his audience feel nice and warm and giddy, right? Many would see this as too judgmental, too harsh. Might push visitors away. He was a fire and brimstone kind of preacher, and yet the Bible tells us he pleased God. He walked with God. And what Jude is saying by using the prophecy of Enoch is that it has a living application in Jude's day and in ours too. You see, Jude said there's some false teachers coming to the church. Verse 4, Jude 4, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, and godly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And so he says there's these ungodly teachers that are coming in. Verse 8, "Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries." Verse 11, "Woe to them, for they've gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the air of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah." And so he says that these false teachers have doom awaiting them. Verse 13, "Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." And then he launches into what Enoch said, right? That those words had even application in Jude's day and in our day as well. So Satan's tactics are not new. He's always been seeking to weave his way in and work in destruction. And he quotes Enoch about these ungodly men. So here is a man living in a world like ours, but speaking against it like we ought to do as well. Now what does he say in this prophecy? He says, "The Lord comes." And so in his day, it was coming through the judgment of the flood. We know what is coming in the next judgment, right? Later he'll come in judgment with fire. With 10,000s of his saints. This word literally means holy ones in Greek. So most likely it's better understood as the holy angels that would accompany the Lord in judgment. As he says in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 and 8. Where the Lord will return in flaming fire with his holy angels. Third, we see God's wrath had a definite purpose to execute judgment on the ungodly, those who actively disregard God's law. His judgment was not wild, it wasn't random or unprovoked, it was targeted. It was a targeted response to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly. What kind of ungodly? Among all those with all their ungodly deeds who have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against God. And so we see that God's judgment was reserved for those who deserved it, right? The word ungodly is used four times. Now, godly means God-like. So ungodly, right? Means not like God. Godly, we might say, would be like walking with God, walking like God. Ungodly would be not walking or walking with or like God. So can you see why it's so important that we preach things like this? That we remind folks, as Enoch did, as Jude did, that there's that day coming. And to be ready for that day. That we stand right with God. We know, again, like I said earlier, we're going to fail from time to time. But we pick ourselves up with the help of God and we continue on walking with Him. That's Jesus' prayer. Not that we're taken from the world, but that we're kept from the evil one. And so when we think about Enoch in eternity, what is he like now? Well, I'm reminded of what Jesus said about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember? He quoted the scripture that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he used that to show that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which really didn't live Abraham and Jacob together, right? You know, so he's talking about these patriarchs. And he's saying, I presently am their God. That means that they're still alive. He's not the God of the dead, he said, but a God of the living. Though they were no longer in this plane of existence. So Enoch was a man who walked right into paradise. He took a walk with God and never came back. And interesting to think about. You have to wonder, again, the secret things belong to God, but what is the walking and work that goes on over there? We know Elijah and Moses were used later on in the Mount of Transfiguration there to console Jesus before his death. And so we are encouraged to remember that our service just merely begins here. And it continues over there. So Enoch is an example to those who will be living that we need to continue to walk with God. And if it happens to be that the Lord returns while we're still living, then in very Enoch-like fashion, we'll be translated, if you think about it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 52, notice what he says there about that return of the Lord. There'll be some living when that happens. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. But I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The phrase twinkling of an eye is used descriptively to talk about a flash of light that reflects on the eye. And that's what he used to talk about going from this existence to the next. Similar to Enoch, if you think about it, when the Lord comes. Now, those that have fallen asleep, and that's the word he uses here, because as Jesus said, one that truly believes and lives in him shall never die, right? Our existence continues on past the grave. But he even says those that sleep shall also be changed. Verse 52 goes on to say, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The idea is there is none. There is no sting. There is no victory. For it is in Christ that there is victory. That's what he says in verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The victory is with Jesus. And nothing can stop that. Not even death. Not even the grave. Nothing. What a beautiful thought to know that the Lord desires for us to be with Him as Enoch was with Him. Whether it comes at His second coming or whether it comes when we go through the portal of death, there is no victory in death, only in Christ. Do we believe these words? Enoch believed God. Do we believe God? So Enoch is mentioned in the Hebrews as one of the heroes of faith because he had much to teach us, though little is said about him. That in the midst of a crooked generation, we don't have to cave into it and adapt to it. Even if we were to live 365 years, we, like Enoch, can be in constant fellowship with our God while the world grows corrupt and passes away. I'll leave you with 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17. 1 John 2 Well, let's back up. Verse 15, 16, and 17. John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Abides forever. Enoch's world passed away. Our world will pass away. Don't walk with the world, but do the will of God and walk with God, and you will abide forever. And that's the lesson, right? Not that we'll escape death in this life, but that if we live the same walk Enoch had, then we possess the same hope that Enoch had. So do you have a walk with God now? Have you obeyed the plan of salvation? Have you obeyed the gospel terms of pardon? Repented and been baptized for the remission of your sins, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, that gift of salvation? Have you been forgiven of your sins? That was one of the things that Enoch did to walk with God. He was forgiven of his sins. Do you believe all that God has said? Right? That's what Enoch did. That was part of his walk. And that's what enabled such a walk. I believe you, God. I believe that your word is truth. I believe what you say will take place. And do you seek him diligently with all your heart daily, bearing fruits of righteousness for the Lord? That's what he wants us to do. Enoch sought him diligently, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him diligently. Do you seek him diligently today? Maybe as God's child, you've forgotten that, forsaken that. This time's for you as well to come back to the Lord. If we can assist, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? Let us haste, oh haste to its brink. 'Tis a fount of love from the source above.